Next, we're going to be hearing from Sandy Lee. Sandy's husband, Pete, is one of the two pastors at this church, and I'm going to tell you how I met Sandy. I was about that big with my first child, so I hadn't been married very long, and I was sitting in my husband's Sunday school class out in California, and in walk these two people, and they come over to us and introduce themselves, and Sandy's like, "Hi, my name is Sandy Lee," and she's all very excitable, and we figured out really quickly that we had both gone to UCLA, and we're both Bruins, and I was like, oh, sisters for life. As we're talking, she noticed that I had a little bump, and it wasn't that obvious, but she was like, oh, with that first child, she had had Andrew not even a year before that. Mm-hmm. She was like, with that first kid, it's so hard to get all the maternity clothes together. Let me give you all of mine. And the next week, she just brought me a bin with all of her maternity clothes labeled, folded, and et cetera, et cetera. And I was like, this girl is awesome. She just has this great servant heart, and we just got to be good friends very quickly, actually, and we've raised our kids together. And a year after we moved out here, we begged the Lord to send them out, and he answered those prayers. Mm-hmm. So we're just really thankful. Two reasons you should listen to Sandy, and two reasons I'm really excited that she's the one teaching this tonight. Number one, I do not know another woman in my life who has thought more deeply about how to be a good wife, more deeply about marriage, who has really not just looked at scripture, but then looked at how can I apply this scripture? How do I fail in this scripture? Asked her husband about it, asked other people about it. And so she just has lots of very thoughtful things to share with us. And secondly, Sandy loves the Word of God. And she is extremely careful with her handling of the Word of God. She examines things very carefully. She will not tell you something that she's not certain of from Scripture. And she's a great exhorter for that reason, because she's giving us God's message to us. So let's welcome Sandy. I'm really excited to hear from her.
Thanks, Becky. Those words were too kind. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, and just keep it there, because we're going to be there all night. And as you're turning there, let me make clear that this is not in any way a comprehensive treatment on the subject of submission, but I think it's a pretty good place to start. Okay, tell me if you can relate to any part of this scenario. It's 5:30, maybe 6-ish. You've had a long day, either at home with the kids or at work. You're tired, you're cooking dinner and trying to monitor homework at the same time. Your husband walks in. It's obvious he's had a really bad day. Shoot, maybe it's been a bad year. I don't know. It happens. He drops his stuff at the door, which you're going to have to pick up later. Gives you and the kids a quick hello, goes and changes his clothes, gets into the recliner, clicks on the TV, and pretty much camps out there the rest of the night. He asks you, what's for dinner? You tell him, and he says, again? What's your response to that? Is it annoyance? Is it frustration, which is just another word for anger? A snappy response like, well, if you don't like it, you don't have to eat it. Or do you quietly tuck it away into your increasingly bitter heart? Those are all very normal responses, human responses to that scenario. Our sinful hearts don't naturally overflow with grace and kindness in that situation. Ever wonder why it's so easy to act unbecomingly towards your husband that God gave you to love and to serve? It's easier to be mean to him than anyone else sometimes, right? Well, when Eve sinned in the garden, Genesis chapter 3 tells us that one of the curses of the fall is that there would be strife between men and women. Our sinful nature is the reason we don't all have perfect marriages. But thankfully, God in his goodness gives us instructions in his word so that we can still please him in our marriages, even if they're not perfect. His word tells us how to glorify him in every circumstance, in every marriage. And we're going to study that in our passage today. Let's read it. 1 Peter chapter 3. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not merely be external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. The big idea, or the main idea of this passage is submit to your own husband. This passage tells us, one, what submission looks like, and two, how to submit, which I am calling our secrets to submission. Okay, so let's look at the first verse here, which gives us our command. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Again, the main command of this passage is wives, submit to your own husbands. The text is specifically speaking to wives, those of us who are married, but don't tune out if you're not married, because it's important for any of you who plan to be married someday, hope to be married someday, were married, or if you know anyone who's married. Because all of us need to encourage one another in this sometimes or often difficult command to follow. And who are the wives to submit to? Their own husbands. You're not going to submit to every man or person in the same way that you submit to your own husband. This passage is teaching us how to submit in the context of the marriage relationship specifically. And now we've come to the big S word, submit. What does it mean to submit? You know, it's actually not that complicated. We make it complicated in our hearts and in our minds, but very simply, Webster's defines it as the condition of yielding to one another. I did a quick search on the Greek word for submit, and it's always translated in one of two ways. One is submit, like our passage, and it's actually the less frequent translation of this word. The more common translation for submit is obey. When I say that we make submission more complicated than it is, this is what I mean. Before I got married, I'd been raised in a Christian home. I knew that it was going to be my job to submit to my husband. I was like, yeah, woohoo, submission all the way. God's way, I love it. And then I got married. And then Peter kept doing things that I didn't like. And he kept asking me to do things that I did not want to do. So, It was small things. It was like time he went to bed. I didn't like what time he went to bed. It was really late, and I wanted him to go to bed with me. Bigger things, like how he ran the youth group. He had just become a youth pastor shortly before we got married. And let me tell you, I loved to tell Peter how to run the youth group. I loved it. Him, not so much. And instead of just submitting to his desires, I took every opportunity I could to try and explain to him nicely why I didn't need to do things his way, and in fact, why it would be better if he did things my way. In my mind, all my input, that's my euphemism for nagging, was totally justified because I had his best interests in mind. Why not go to bed earlier? Then you won't have trouble getting up in the morning, and then you won't be late for work, and then you won't get fired. I'm protecting your livelihood, our livelihood. What's wrong with that, right? I always had his best interests in mind. I was looking out for him. But if he didn't take my suggestions and didn't change, I felt devalued, disrespected, frustrated, which is just another word for angry, and unloved. And I realize now in my heart that I did not really believe that submission was the best thing that God had to offer me. So that's what I mean when I say that we make it complicated. Really, it's just the choice we make each day to willingly and contently yield ourselves to the desires of our husband and obey him. He shouldn't have to tell us, do this, do that. If we know that he desires something, we should take the initiative and submit in that way. There are two ends of the spectrum when it comes to husbands, and your husband probably falls somewhere in between. On the one end, we have the very demanding husband. This is the husband who has lots of opinions, lots of expectations, preferences, ideas, and he makes them very clear to you. And when you haven't met those expectations, he also makes that very clear to you. And then on the other end of the spectrum, we have the man who doesn't want his God-given responsibility to lead his family. And therefore, he relinquishes it. He gives up his role of leadership, and he creates a void of leadership in the family that the family desperately needs. And so the women, we as wives, are often quick to jump in and fill that role. And then you end up with role reversal. This one can be a little bit more subtle. None of us goes into marriage and says, oh good, I married the non-leader type, now I can get my way. You know, and we're not saying, oh good, all my nagging and complaining has finally wore him down. We're not saying that. And yet, women end up leading all the time. It happens consciously or not. I'm going to ask you right now to do something that's really hard, which is to put down all your defenses, try and take yourself out of your marriage in a sense, get a bird's eye view, and take a good hard look at your marriage and ask yourself if you, the wife, are making most of the decisions regarding child rearing, areas of service, finances, social calendar, job selection, etc. Is your husband just following your lead? Or sometimes role reversal results in two people married, living in the same house, sharing kids, but living lives very independent of each other. He does his thing, you do yours, because he's not submitting and or you're not following. I mean, he's not leading or you're not following. You know, a lot of times when I see that one, people say, it's fine, it works, we're happy that way. That's not God's best for your marriage. Wherever your husband falls on that spectrum, you, as the wife, are commanded to submit to him. And it might seem easier in some ways to have that demanding husband because he makes it really clear what he wants, A, B, C, D. But it's also very possible to submit to the husband who's not a natural leader. Perhaps his leadership is even non-existent right now. That's okay. You can do it because submission is proactive. Sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? We are given the responsibility and command from God to submit. You can submit to a man who isn't leading you. Yes, you can. You can still fulfill your role by actively placing yourself under your husband. You can take the initiative to yield to him by simply asking him regularly what his preferences are in a kind and respectful manner. That's the hard part, huh? And then gladly accept whatever answer he gives you, even if it wasn't the one you were hoping for. And by doing this, you're giving him lots of opportunities and the safe environment that men need to fulfill his role as the leader of your family. Let me ask you some questions that you can use to gauge whether or not you're regularly submitting to your husband, regardless of where he falls on that spectrum. And this is where you're going to have to kind of stand outside of your marriage and look in and try and be objective about it. Okay, you'll notice that with these questions, you're the one taking the initiative and being proactive to submit. Just answer these in your head. Number one, do you consult with your husband before making plans for the week, weekend, or month? Or do you live fairly independently and possibly even make plans for him before consulting with him? Do you consult your husband about your regular spending habits? Do you ask him for approval before making bigger purchases or donations, even if you are significantly contributing to the family's finances? Do you allow and trust your husband to take care of the children, small, medium, or large-sized? Do your kids know that dad is the big boss of the house? That's what my kids call Peter. Because you take them to him to make decisions. And do they see mommy prioritizing dad over them? Do you ask him how you can make him feel loved and then do those very things? The love language of men and women tend to be very different. This took me a while to figure that one out. Along those lines, do you make it your goal to have sex as often as he wants it? Do you ask your husband what he thinks your areas of spiritual giftedness are and where you should be serving in the church? Do you allow him to wash you in the word by not being defensive when he brings up patterns of sin he sees in your life? Or maybe it's not sin. Maybe it's just things in your life that he thinks you should work on. Do you ask him now and again to tell you the areas in your life where you could use improvement? These are hard things to do. When he makes a decision that you honestly feel is foolish and unwise, not sinful, that's different, but foolish and unwise, do you submit to it with peace and contentment? Because, let's face it, he will make some bad decisions, maybe even a lot of them. But God still wants you to be supportive and submit to him, even though you may think they are bad decisions. If you answered yes to all of these, then praise God, because he is doing a wonderful work in your life, and give him the glory for it. For those of us who need a little more focus on developing this quality, okay, I have good news for us. God is on our side. He wants to, and he will change us through his word and by the power of his Holy Spirit if we do it his way. And now, if we do submit to God's way, what might God do? The answer is found in the second half of verse 1. We're back to our Bible here. It says, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won over without a word by the behavior of their wives. So if your husband is disobedient to the word, maybe he's lazy, miserly, inhospitable, a worrier, prideful, not a spiritual leader, maybe he's got an anger problem, a gambler, alcoholic, looks at pornography, etc. This verse and passage gives us much encouragement. And really, this is referring to all husbands, because whether or not your husband is in some blatant, obvious sin, all husbands, all people, constantly have pet sins that we need to shed ourselves of. And of course, the ultimate disobedience is rejection of the gospel. And if you are sitting here tonight and married to an unbeliever, this passage offers a lot of hope to you, because it gives you a game plan for the way to see your husband come to salvation. If you've got any hope for that, this is the way to do it. But before we study God's way of sanctifying our husbands, let me tell you what is not God's way to win or influence our husbands. Notice that verse 1 says that they will be won, that they may be won without a word. This means we don't help our husbands by nagging. By the way, I would ask you to ask your husband what he considers nagging to be, because I thought I could bring up an issue 2, maybe 3 times before it was nagging. Turns out it's just once, okay? So, you know, your husband may have a different standard, but it's good to ask him and find out what that is. We don't win him by criticizing him, arguing, being condescending, or passive-aggressive methods. Oh, ladies, aren't we good at the passive-aggressive? Don't compare him to other husbands, using sarcastic humor, read between the lines, or simply giving up on him and living your own life, doing that independent living. If you're using any of these or other ungodly ways to try and win over your husband to godly behavior, you need to stop, confess, and repent, because you are not doing it God's way. Those methods are ineffective at best, and at worst, they're sinful, wicked, and an act of rebellion towards our Most High God. You realize you are in rebellion to God if you are refusing to submit to your husband in a certain area of your life? That's pretty serious. So what is God's way? As usual, God's way is totally contrary to what our sinful hearts want to do. How will we win our husbands? Verse 2. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Our words will not be the primary tool that God uses to win our husbands. We will win our husbands to be the men God calls them to be by our actions and our attitudes. Another word for chaste is pure or blameless. And when your husband sins, you make sure that you haven't done anything that would tempt him to blame you for his sin. You know, that is very common when people come in for counseling, marriage counseling problems. Well, she does this, and that's why I do that. In fact, live so righteously that he will be convicted of his sin by your example of Christ-likeness. The other thing we need to be is respectful towards our husbands. Okay, this is so important. You have to get this. To respect someone means to show high regard to another. If Laura Bush was sitting at your table tonight, I guarantee you, you'd be polite to her, gracious, kind, listen to her boring stories, and even laugh at her corny jokes. You definitely wouldn't interrupt her or cut her off. Showing this kind of respect to your husband can have a transforming effect on him. Giving him respect, whether you think he deserves it or not, in your mind, is foundational to making him feel like a man in his own home and giving him the confidence he needs to be a leader. And when he does make an attempt to lead, finally, he's making an attempt, you do everything you can to support him by submitting to him and helping him to succeed. This is how we help our husbands. This is the role God gave us as their suitable helper. I have to forewarn you, though, ladies, that if you have not been treating your husband with this kind of respect for some time, maybe years, maybe decades, maybe never, he's not going to change overnight because you leave here tonight, you go home, and you give him a little respect here, a little respect there, a week, maybe 2 weeks. No. It's going to take a while. Probably a very long while before your chaste and respectful behavior wins him over. But you go home and you keep on trusting God and doing what he's asking you to do. Don't obey for results. That will just discourage you. You're going to give up if you're trying to do it for results. You do it because you love God and you recognize that he is worthy and deserves your obedience, worship, and service through your submission. Live 2 Corinthians 5:7, which says, walk by faith, not by sight. This is what pleases God. I am so blessed because I saw my grandmother live this out day after day, year after year, even though she had a husband, my grandfather, who was unappreciative and very demanding, she respectfully submitted to him for over 50 years. I'm not talking a week, I'm not talking a month, a year, two, no. I'm talking about over 50 years to a difficult man. And God rewarded her for it. It can be done by God's grace. I have seen it. Verses 3 and 4 go on to further explain what a chaste and respectful woman looks like. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. I know our husbands appreciate it when we take care of ourselves physically, you know, work out, do the hair and makeup, put on a nice dress. And we should. I am all for that. We absolutely should do that. But what we need to spend far more time focusing our attention on is adorning ourselves spiritually by putting on the qualities of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is what God values. It's the hidden person of the heart. These are the qualities that bring glory to God in your marriage. And it's what he wants to use in the lives of our husbands to bring them to repentance. So what does it mean to have a gentle and quiet spirit? Good question. I, being of a slightly louder constitution, for those of you who don't know me, wondered what this meant for years. And this is where my understanding's at. The key word here is spirit. The Greek word spirit, in this context, according to the Barclay Newman Greek Dictionary, refers to our disposition, inner life, or state of mind. It's our heart attitude. A spirit that is tranquil and at peace regardless of what your husband is like. is precious in the sight of God. That's a heart that gratefully trusts our Lord for all things in all circumstances. Elizabeth Elliot gives a great definition of what it is to have a gentle and quiet spirit in her book, Keep a Quiet Heart. She says, a quiet heart is content with what God gives. It is enough. All is grace. In the same book, she gives this wonderful picture of Jesus and his quiet heart. It says, Jesus slept on a pillow in the midst of a raging storm. How could he? The terrified disciples, sure that the next wave would send them straight to the bottom, shook him awake with rebuke. How could he be so careless of their fate? He could, because he slept in the calm assurance that his Father was in control. His was a quiet heart. We see him move serenely through all the events of his life. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he knew that he would suffer many things and be killed, he never deviated from his course. Jesus, in the unbroken intimacy of his Father's love, kept a quiet heart. And this leads us to our first secret of submission, which is look to Jesus on the cross. Christ is our ultimate example of submission with a gentle and quiet spirit, which is pleasing to God. Do you know that if you desire to truly be a submissive wife and godly woman, you need to look at Jesus' example on the cross. Our passage is actually part of an ongoing train of thought, which begins back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Look there with me, where Peter commands the believers to live good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. One of the ways in which we are to live good lives or keep our behavior excellent, which is another translation, is by submitting to various authorities that God's placed over us. And before he talks about a wife's submission to her husband, he writes about several other relationships where submission is required. They include citizens to kings or governors in verses 13 to 14, slaves to masters in verse 18, and Christ to the Father in going to the cross in verse 21. And then we get to our passage. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Those four words, in the same way as what or who? Well, if we look right above that verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, we find our answer. It reads, for you have been called for this purpose, referring to submission and suffering. That's the context here. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Just like Jesus Christ, we are called to the purpose of submission. Did you know that you were created specifically to submit? That's one of our created purposes. So it is really important that we do this. And we're to do it in the same way that Jesus did it. How did he do it? Verse 22 of chapter 2. Without sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He submitted perfectly. You know what that means for us? It means that we have a perfect example of submission to look to every time we're tempted to not submit. Christ's attitude on the cross is the first place we need to turn to when we're struggling to submit to our spouses. Christ was bloodied, exhausted, enduring the greatest agony in the history of eternity past and eternity to come. His own creation, whom he loved and was the very reason he was hanging on that cross, was hurling insults at him and taunting him. And what was Christ's response? Verse 23 of chapter 2. Being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He practiced Romans 12:21, overcome evil with good. His response was the perfect response. So we need to look at that continuously. We all know the amazing words that left Christ's lips when he was hanging on the cross. To his own murderers, he prayed for them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. So how do you emulate Christ's example when your husband ignores you, when he won't make decisions, makes too many decisions, doesn't spend time with the kids, doesn't exercise spiritual leadership, vegges out on the couch watching TV, when he won't communicate with you, or when he does, it's in a less than kind tone, when he acts irresponsibly, when he doesn't care about you or understand you or how you're feeling, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? What do? You pray for him. You forgive him. You love him just like Jesus did for you and for me. But how, you ask? That sounds hard. Well, it is hard. I'm not denying that. But our God is greater, so much greater than hard things. How was Christ able to keep that gentle and quiet spirit amidst such an incomprehensible agony? Verse 23 of chapter 2. But he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He was able to do it because he didn't have his eyes on his circumstances. He didn't have his eyes on himself. He wasn't throwing himself a pity party. He had his eyes on the Father and entrusted that his life was in the hands of a good, beautiful, holy, all-powerful, all-wise, all-loving, righteous, just, and sovereign God. He knew his Father. And this is the example that we have to follow if we want to fulfill the purpose that God gave us in submitting to our husbands. Whatever the circumstances in your marriage, good, bad, or ugly, just like Jesus Christ did, you and I need to entrust ourselves to the Father by believing with our whole heart that our lives are in the hands of the same good, same beautiful, same holy, omnipotent, all-wise, all-loving, and sovereign God that allowed Christ to be crucified. In other words, we need to have a high view of God. When we have a high view of God, we recognize who we really are. We are sinful, wicked, fallen people that deserve nothing but hell and damnation for all eternity. Do you believe that about yourself? Because it's the truth. And in light of that reality, when you do believe it, it makes it a whole lot easier to entrust ourselves to the Father, because we're not thinking highly of ourselves and thinking, I deserve a better marriage. Why is he like this? And complaining, and why is he like that? But we remember that our Almighty God deserves to be glorified in our marriages. That's what a person thinks on who has a high view of God. And that high view makes it possible to entrust yourself to him and to submit to your spouse. If you need help remembering just what kind of a God we serve, then I encourage you, read the Psalms, read Job, read Revelation, listen to messages online, read good Christian books on the topic. Knowledge of the Holy is a great one. And learn about the great God we are entrusting ourselves to and fall in love with him. We need to read, study, and memorize those passages of Scripture that help us to awe at the character of God. And then meditate on God's character. Ladies, this is going to take time. Time that you need to make. It's going to take mental and emotional effort. Meditating means letting your mind linger upon great thoughts of God, reflecting on what Scripture says he's like. If you do this, then you will choose to have a gentle and quiet spirit as you submit to your husband, no matter what he does or does not do. Let me give you an example of how this might play out in reality. So, if you know that your husband wants intimacy 3 or 4, 5 nights a week, I'm talking about sex, ladies, and you don't, then you prepare yourself during the day to respond in happy submission to him by dwelling upon Christ's sacrifice all day, worshiping him in your heart, desiring to serve him and please him, and take a nap if you have to. And then my guess is that you might even feel led to make the advances to your husband and let him know that you love him and desire him. Men love that. Whoever said the way to a man's heart is through his stomach knew nothing about men. Submitting in the bedroom, and I'm not joking, can have powerful effects on a marriage. I challenge you to entrust yourself to the Father in the bedroom and watch him work in your marriage. That is so important for men. That is their love language. Okay, so that was secret number one. Look to Jesus' example on the cross and follow it by entrusting yourself to the Father like he did. Here's the second secret. Hope in God. Verses 5 and 6 of chapter 3. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. The word tells us that Sarah was a submissive woman. She was one of the many holy women. And she was able to submit to Abraham even when he asked her to do really hard things. For example, we all know this, Abraham passed her off as a sister, which she was his half-sister, and gives her to other men to be their wives. Thank you, honey. So fun. In Genesis 20:13, we see when Abraham came up with this brilliant plan. And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, Sarah, this is the kindness that you will show me. Wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. And why did he do this? Abraham was afraid. So he essentially threw her under the bus to protect himself. And we know of at least two times when he did this. Who knows how many times this happened, right? The first in Genesis 12, he said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you're a beautiful woman, and it will come about when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but let you live. Say that you're my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. Okay, I want to take a quick time out just to explain that we never submit to our husbands when they ask us to sin. God, we always serve God before men, but what I'm focusing on here is Sarah's submission, which is what God commends in this passage. So back to our programming. Why was Sarah able to submit, as the text says, without being frightened by any fear? You know, isn't that often the issue with us? We're afraid that our husbands are going to mess up or not do it as well as we would. And so we give in to the temptation to take over or not give him even the opportunity to lead. Or we fear that things will go badly because he's not leading. And so we jump in to save the day. But Sarah wasn't like that, because she hoped in God. She was able to have a gentle and quiet spirit, one that was not fearful or worried of what the result might be to submitting to Abraham's very foolish and unwise decision, because she hoped in God. She didn't put her hope in her circumstances. She wasn't discontent with her husband. She didn't wish she was more romantic or made more money or was more driven or was the perfect spiritual leader. She didn't wish she was smarter, wiser, funnier, nicer, more helpful, decisive, or a little bit less decisive, responsible, a better lover, or a better communicator. She was content to submit to him because her hope was not in her husband. Her hope was in the Lord. And that's why she was able to live a life that was precious in the sight of God. How can we learn, and it does need to be learned for most of us, to be submissive women that are chaste and respectful towards our husbands? How do we learn to adorn ourselves with a gentle and quiet spirit? How do we overcome our fear of men, or in this case, the fear of our husband's leadership or lack of leadership over us? Hope in God. Nate Busnitz, a professor at the Master's Seminary, defines biblical hope this way. To hope in God means to place your trust and expectation in this world and in heaven on the certainty of God's word, founded on the eternal realities and sure promises of God. Hope in God is never disappointed because it's based on the character of God and the reality of Christ's work on the cross. There are several aspects of what it means to hope in God. There's hope for our salvation that come up in Scripture, hope for our salvation, hope for our eternal rewards and future in heaven. There's hope in this world based on the many promises of God that he has for us today. And most all of these verses exist to motivate us to keep pressing on and to keep on obeying. I'm going to share just a few verses tonight due to time constraints, and these are just the tip of the hope of iceberg that we have in our Lord. And my hope is that you would use these to inspire you and to go and find your own verses on hope in Scripture. My suggested plan of action would be that you grab a concordance, if you may have one in the back of your Bible, and just start looking up all the verses that have the word hope in them. And you are going to be so encouraged just by doing that. So here's a few to whet your appetite. Romans 5, 3 through 5. You don't have to turn there. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. 1 Timothy 6, 7 to 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And in this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. That's a really good one for us who live in the richest country in the world, and yet we so love money and want more and are putting all our hope in that. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Jesus Christ our hope. Again, our hope is not in anything, but in the person of Jesus Christ. We have the greatest possible hope for our husbands and our marriages in our Lord. And we have to look to that hope daily for the motivation and grace to submit to our husbands. So a real quick summary of tonight. Fulfill your calling as your husband's suitable helper and submit to him. Embrace submission. It is not a bad word, and we don't have to apologize for it. In fact, it is God's absolute best for you. Who doesn't want God's best? God knows your husband, and every Christian woman can and should submit with peace in her heart and respect for her husband. How? Secret number one, look to the example of Christ on the cross and entrust yourself to the Father. And secret number two, hope in God, not in your circumstances or in your husband. Throw out any excuses you have for not submitting right now, because it's not about you. It's not about your husband. It's about God. I have an opportunity for you to take this lesson and make a very tangible application if you really want to please God in this area in your life. Everybody will be getting a handout tonight from your table discussion leader, and it has a list of ways that you can show respect to your husband and make clear to him that you desire to please God by submitting to him. And this is my challenge. You go home tonight or sometime this week. He knows you went to a talk on submission. It's not going to be a surprise to him. Okay? And then you ask him, honey, how am I doing in the area of submission? And then you let him answer. Don't get defensive. Just listen. And then you thank him for telling you the truth. That's a tough one. And then you're going to give him this list with a highlighter. I did this week. You can see all the highlights. And you tell him, honey, please highlight all the ways that you would like me to show respect to you. And, you know, maybe you're already doing all of them. Great. Just highlight those. And then if there's something on here that isn't on here and something that you would really like, then go ahead and write it on there and highlight it for me. And then put a star next to the three things that you would like me to work extra hard at. Okay, ladies, I am really blessed this week because I got 4 stars. Okay, so if I can do this, so can you. I know that this is a really fearful thing for some of us to do. I know every time I ask my husband that question, my heart's pounding and I'm a little afraid at what the answer is going to be. And sometimes I get the thumbs up and sometimes I don't. Okay? And then I have to work really hard to make sure that I'm jumping back on that submission wagon. For some of us who have a tendency to lead, and I include myself in that category, and maybe have been the leader for a long time in your family, and you're realizing that now, and or maybe you've realized tonight that there's just an area in your life that you've been refusing to submit to, and you realize that that is wrong, it might be very hard for you to ask your husband this question, and I understand that. And I especially ask those of you to pray to God, repent of your sin, and ask him to give you the faith and the humility you need before God and men to apologize to your husband for not fulfilling your role, your God-given calling to submit to him. And then you give him this paper, you practice our two secrets of submission, and watch God work. Ladies, you are not going to regret it for all of eternity if you stay the course. God's plan is the best plan, and I'm not afraid. I know this to be true. You will not be disappointed. When you're in his will and walking by faith, when you choose to do that, you are going to experience God's kindness, God's blessing, God's power, and God's grace in your life, and that is never disappointing. Okay, this is the part where I'm going to start to cry now. I came prepared. Every time I talk about this, I cry, so. I mentioned earlier that my grandmother was a model of submission. She contently served my grandfather for over 50 years. She had to endure some really tough things. They lived through a war with very small children. They moved across the world to the other side where they knew nobody. She was actually a single mother of six for a while because they had to be separated. And I'm happy to say that the story has a really happy ending because God allowed her to see the fruit of all her labor. In her early 70s, she was diagnosed with cancer. And that was the thing that finally broke my grandfather, who was a believer but a disobedient one. And his heart was completely changed. He finally realized what a treasure he had in my grandmother. And he became a totally different man. He cared for her. He waited on her hand and foot. He would not leave her side by the hospital. He was kind, tender, and affectionate with her. And my grandmother enjoyed every second of it. Thankfully, she died fairly quickly after her diagnosis, but her legacy lives on today because 15 years later, my grandfather just had his 90th birthday. He is still that changed man, totally different. And his second wife enjoys the benefits of my grandmother's ministry, but you know who is reaping all the rewards of her ministry? My grandma in heaven right now. She is rejoicing and is going to enjoy the rewards for eternity of her submission. And I know that she was not regretting a single day, a single act of submission that she did her entire life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. Thank you for your wonderful word, which gives all of us hope and encouragement and teaches us how to please you and glorify you. What a privilege that sinners like us would be able to please a holy God. I pray that each of us would be glad to submit and be glad for that you give us the opportunity and privilege of serving you a God who is totally worthy of our everything. Pray that our eyes would be open to the areas that we need to change in, that we need to submit to our husbands in. Help us to be brave, to trust you, to take courage in you, and to go home and have this difficult conversation with our husbands, for some of us, a very, very difficult conversation. Help us to do that. Help us to look forward to seeing your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Am I on? Okay. Thanks, Sandy. Okay. We're going to go into a discussion time.